I want to begin this morning a series, a short series that is sort of a tag team to what we've been looking at for several weeks on the subject of prayer. Dennis asked me if I was through with that subject. I said no. This is an extension of that subject. What's the title? Quiet Your Life and Listen. Quiet Your Life and Listen. It's an honor to be able to speak to God. We don't have to go through a priest or a saint or a pope or a preacher or any other intermediary. We don't have to follow any prescribed rituals. We don't have to wait in line. We don't have to take a number. We don't have to wait for an appointment. Anytime, anywhere, under any circumstances, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, the Hebrew writer said, so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So certainly one of the teachings of Hebrews 4:16 is that we approach the throne of grace in a time of need. Now that's not the only time, hopefully. For many people it is. They only attempt to pray when there's a great need or a great crisis in their life. That should not be our relationship with God. It's ironic, though, that most of the time we think of prayer as talking to God, rarely stopping to wonder if God wants to talk to us. Is this just a one-sided deal? That we do all the talking, God does all the listening. I hope we dispel that idea. But we think of prayer as talking with God. And we ought to also think that God wants to talk to us. God wants to speak to us. God is a communicating God. It's a two-way situation. So we ask the question, first of all, this morning, how does God speak to us? One way, the primary way, is through His Word. God has spoken. God has spoken. We call this the Word of God. So God has spoken through His Word. As we read it, meditate on it, He applies it to our lives. A familiar verse jumps off of the page. Just when we need it. We know it's there. We've read it before, surely. But there's a need for that verse in our lives right now, and bang! It's like we never read it. It's like we're reading it for the first time. Where was I before when I read through that book? God causes that verse to leap out and leap into our spirit. It takes on a new meaning to fit our circumstances. The verse hasn't changed. It's always been there. It's always been a part of God's word. But the Holy Spirit gives it to us when it will help us most, when that is what we need. Another way God speaks to us is through people. A neighbor shows up with a casserole, something perhaps that she prepared, made, or baked. You didn't have the time or the money. And this neighbor is saying, I care for you. I want to meet a need in your life. That's God. That's God. God has prompted that neighbor, that friend, whoever, to put their arms around your grief and your need, to console. I will guide you, he says, through a counselor that points the path that perhaps God has chosen for us. Third way that God speaks to us is through direct leadings of the Holy Spirit. This is why I'm going to extend this for 2 or 3 weeks. Perhaps some of you are not really well versed in this part of your Christian experience. But God speaks to us through direct leadings of the Holy Spirit. That third person of the Godhead is ready, willing, and able to communicate with us in our situation. According to the scriptures, we'll get into some of this later, he leads, he rebukes, he affirms, he comforts, he assures, and the list could go on and on. A lot of Christians, though, don't expect God to speak to them. And if there's not a voice, and 99.44% of the time there is not a voice, there won't be a voice. And yet we say, God spoke to me. How is that possible? A lot of Christians do not expect God to speak to them. By their actions, listen, by their actions, you would expect that Jesus packed up and went back to heaven 40 days after his resurrection, and he has never been heard from since. And though this attitude is common, it does not fit the picture that God has painted in the scriptures. God communicates. God wants to speak. God spoke to Israel. Scripture is full of accounts of God speaking to his children directly and personally. God walked in the garden in the cool of the day and stopped to talk to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:5 or 3:8. He spoke frequently to Adam, calling him from one place, leading him to another, promising to make him a great nation. He talked to Moses through the burning bush on top of Sinai whenever Moses needed counsel in leading the children of Israel to the promised land. He gave Joshua military advice to enable the Israelites to conquer the fierce Canaanites. He talked with David about governing Israel and about his personal sins and struggles. God sent Nathan, the prophet, to speak his message into David's life. Thou art the man, David. All through the Old Testament, God spoke and his people listened or chose to ignore his words, which they did often. The pattern is repeated in the New Testament. God spoke to the early church. God spoke to Saul, the persecutor, through a blinding light on the road to Damascus. He was going there to arrest Christians, bring them back to Jerusalem for trial and probably death as blasphemers. He then guided Paul, the apostle, as he traveled across the Roman Empire preaching the gospel. He spoke to Peter through a vision, telling him to extend Christian fellowship to a Gentile household. Cornelius, up in Antioch, go preach the gospel to him. God speaks. Through the Holy Spirit, he guided the members of the early church as they selected leaders. When they had to choose some servants, we call them deacons, in Acts chapter 6, to take care of the feeding and the care of the widows. God was in that. God directed that as they provided for each other's needs and carried the good news of Jesus Christ wherever they went. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would stay with the church forever. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. John 14, 16 through 18. It makes no sense that once the first century was gone, the first century was behind the church, that there was no more communication from God. Somehow God lost his voice. I'm not talking about speaking literally, but his ability to speak to us in means that we will talk about in the coming weeks. If the essence of Christianity is a personal relationship, and that's what we call it, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. A relationship with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If the essence, the summation of Christianity is a personal relationship between Almighty God and individual human beings, it stands to reason that God still would speak to believers. today. You can't build a relationship on one-way speeches. You cannot build a relationship on one-way speeches. You need frequent, sustained, intimate contact between two persons, both of whom speak and listen to one another. A two-way conversation between a mortal human being and the infinite God would certainly be supernatural. But what's so surprising about that? The normal Christian life, and I underscore that, the normal Christian life has a supernatural dimension. It is not boastful if I say my life has a supernatural dimension. Not because I'm a preacher, but because of my relationship with the infinite God. And the same with you. I don't have the market cornered. You don't have the market cornered. It's something we share in common as believers. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith, not by sight. Listen to God. Speak to us through His Holy Spirit. Listening to God. Speak to us through His Holy Spirit is not only normal, it's essential. It's essential. Many Christians need to get acquainted with the life, work, and ministry of the Holy Spirit. They don't know who He is. They don't know what He does. Listening to God speak to us through His Holy Spirit is not only normal, it is essential. Paul wrote, you are controlled by the Spirit if the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, if the Spirit of God doesn't live in you, you're not a Christian. But if He does live in you, reside in you, you have received Him when you received Christ, you're alive unto God. You have a living connection. The line is hot between you and God. It works. Romans 8:9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. He told believers to live by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit in Galatians 5. The Spirit. Once a person turns his or her life over to Jesus Christ, it is no longer business as usual. Life no longer consists of that which can be seen or smelled or felt or figured out by human logic. It includes walking by faith, and that means opening oneself to the miraculous ministry of the Holy Spirit. And yet, there are people, professing Christians, who are reluctant to open themselves to God's leadings. We may know Christians who claim to be doing this, but their approach makes us uncomfortable. They have performed sort of an intellectual lobotomy on themselves. And they expect the Holy Spirit to choose their socks in the morning and where they're going to eat dinner in the evening. They claim an experience every hour, a vision every day, a miracle every week. I don't live that way. You don't live that way. I'm concerned that those people are so heavenly minded that most of the time they're no earthly good. What they pawn off as divine leading is really a very human form of irresponsibility. Everything must be of the Spirit. You still have your mind. You still have your will. God just wants to be in control of it. He doesn't take it away from us. He enhances us, enhances it as he lives through us. I read a story about a very heavenly-minded pastor. I'll call him that. A heavenly-minded pastor. And he was engaging another pastor as they talked about their sermons. And they were talking about sermon preparation. And he asked his pastor friend, how much time do you spend preparing your message? And the man said, I ordinarily spend 10 to 20 hours reading, studying, praying, writing, thinking. And that's quite normal, I would say. And our heavenly-minded pastor friend says, you go to all of that trouble for a sermon? I just walk into the pulpit and expect a miracle. I wonder if his people think that his sermons are miracles. I think it's wrong for you to put your hands in your pockets and your brains in a drawer and jump off a pinnacle and expect God to catch you because you're already on your way down. Some people go to the other extreme when it comes to listening to the voice of God. In reaction to obvious misinterpretations and abuses of the Holy Spirit's ministry, many Christians run in the opposite direction and become anti-supernaturalist. Anti-supernaturalist. To these modern rationalists, you got to think everything through, you know, got to make sense, got to be logical. The Holy Spirit's prompting seems to go against nature and conventional thought patterns. Accustomed to walking by sight, steering their own ship, making their own decisions, not consulting God, they're squeamish about letting the Holy Spirit begin His supernatural ministry in their lives. And besides that, to allow the Holy Spirit to do that is to release your life to His control. And they want to stay in control. They wish the package were a little neater. They wish things about the Holy Spirit were explained a little bit better. They would like His ministry to be quantified and described and in detail so they could sit in judgment of it. The Holy Spirit seems elusive and mysterious, and that unnerves them. And so they take a hands-off, anti-supernatural attitude. So when they sense a leading of the Spirit, what are they going to do? They're naturally going to resist it. They won't pay attention to it. They question the Spirit's guidings, rebukes, attempts to comfort or direct the life. We should want that. We should want the Spirit working in our lives. Other people want to obey the Holy Spirit, but they're just not sure. They're just not sure how they would know when it's really the Holy Spirit and when it's their own feelings and their own thinking. And that's where most of us live. We live with that tug of war. We're not sure. Are they hearing their own desires? Or are they hearing God's still small voice? They don't want to go off the deep end. They don't want people saying that about them. And so what? They avoid the water altogether. Water meaning the deep end. All these reactions are understandable. We have them. We've probably gone through them. Maybe I haven't done a very good job describing them, but I think you get the gist. We struggle. Is this the will of God? Is God really leading me in this? Is this really God's door? Is this God's will for my life? And we struggle and we fret and we lose sleep. I've been down that road. I know what it's like. That's why I said, be quiet and listen. Be quiet and listen. If we can learn that, if you can get a hold of that truth in the next 2 or 3 weeks, it may change the rest of your life. Honestly. There's another way that the Spirit of God is involved in our lives as well. The Spirit and our eternal destiny. The four things I'm going to give you here. Why is it important to be interested in the Holy Spirit's leadings, plural, in your life? Why should you take an interest in that? Why is it important to be interested in the Holy Spirit's leadings in your life? First, your eternal destiny. Eternal destiny is what? Heaven or hell? Your eternal destiny is determined by how you respond to God's leadings. If you were to ask several seasoned believers how they came to personal faith in Christ, you might get a similar pattern, not the same. God's not in the cookie cutter business. God's free to touch a person, call a person, work in a person's life different than mine or yours. But most would say that there was some individual that had an impact on their lives. Some individual, man or woman. There were two women that highly impacted my life. A Mrs. Dugan and a Mrs. Plummer. Most would tell you that they heard the message of Christ, the message of the cross. And then in almost the same instant, the same case, they might mention, and I felt a nudge. We call it conviction. They felt a nudge. They felt a tug that drove them into the arms of Jesus. That's all it was with me. I didn't go that Mother's Day morning with the purpose of being saved. I'm sure that did not enter into my thinking that day, that morning, when we went to church. But the Holy Spirit was there. And the Word of God was there. The message was there. And the Holy Spirit began to deal and work and tug until I got out of that corner. I was sitting in a corner, absolutely had to come across the whole row to get out of that pew. I don't know how it happened. Honestly, I don't know how that happened. But I came. I came because of that conviction, that internal nudge that pulls us, that draws us. In John 6:44, Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father unless..." I'm reading that wrong. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So scripturally, I was being drawn by the Father to come to Jesus. A supernatural exchange is going on there. Who draws us to Christ? God. in the person of the Holy Spirit draws and loves and tugs and urges and leads seekers to come to the foot of the cross and receive the Savior. If you're a Christian this morning, and I trust that everyone here is, but if you're a Christian this morning, you probably can remember that tug from God that led you, that first led you to the cross, and then to repentance and forgiveness and newness of life. The wonderful thing is, even after you're a Christian, listen to me, even after you're a Christian, God keeps on tugging. God keeps on drawing. God keeps on leading. Your eternal destiny is determined by how you respond to God's leadings. The leadings of the Holy Spirit, number two, the leadings from the Spirit are important because your assurance as a Christian depends in part on how you receive and respond to them. It's been several years since I've been in an airport to fly. I've gone to pick up people or take people to the airport. But if you've spent many hours there, as we did on several occasions, you begin to notice two different kinds of people. You observe a difference between the passengers, those who hold confirmed tickets, and those who are on standby. The ones who hold confirmed tickets read newspapers, chat with friends, maybe even slouch over and sleep. The ones on standby hang around the ticket counter and they pace back and forth. The difference is caused by the confidence factor. The difference is in assurance. I've got a ticket. I don't know if I'm going to get a ticket. If you knew, hypothetical, if you knew that in 15 minutes from now, will take us to 5 after 12, that you would stand in judgment before God and learn your eternal destiny, what would you say? What would you say? Would you say to yourself, I don't know what God's going to say? Or, welcome home, child. Is it going to be welcome? Would it be welcome home, child? Or, I don't know you. What does that have to do with leadings? Paul says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's a testimony that the Spirit of God gives your spirit. That's assurance. We call it assurance of salvation. a no-so salvation, not guesswork. I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. In 100 different ways, using all kinds of leadings, the Holy Spirit comforts and communicates with believers, convicting them that they can have absolute confidence that they are accepted into God's family. That's the way to live, unafraid of death, because the Holy Spirit has assured you of where you will be beyond the grave. God promises that kind of assurance to His family. If your experience is not like that, if you identify with the airport pacers, you probably haven't yet put your trust entirely in Jesus Christ. You may still be trying to earn your ticket to heaven. Your anxiety can be your best friend if it drives you into Christ's arms for assurance of God's love for you. Third reason leadings are important: your growth as a Christian depends on receiving and responding to leadings. Call them leadings, call them nudges, call them tugs, call it conviction. I don't care what you call it, just so you recognize what God is doing in your life. Jesus promised in John 16:13, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will prompt you, tug at you, guide you as you read and heed the Word of God. As believers, we are responsible to obey the entire Word. But the Bible is a big book, and we can't swallow it spiritually. We can't swallow it all at once. And so God often gives us His truth, one bite-sized piece at a time. And the light bulb comes on, and we say, oh, I understand that. That's not everything, but I understand that. I don't see everything, but I see that. Has God given you those kind of moments? I trust that He has, and that He will. God will bring different emphasis in your life at different times. I remember the first emphasis that God brought into my life as a 15-year-old Christian. I was a sophomore in high school, about to finish my sophomore year, Mother's Day, 1953. You know what I was so interested in? Prophecy. 15-year-old kid. I read every scripture verse, I read every book that I could find. And that lasted for a number of years. That lasted into college. There are other phases that God leads you through as far as study and exploring is concerned. And I think it would be interesting if you would talk, and I don't want you to, but if you would talk and say, right now, the Spirit is leading me to do, to read, to study this. He takes you through your life with different emphasis in different times in your life. What's happening? You're growing. He's preparing you. He's using you. Well, all of those things. The fourth reason that you need to be attuned to the leadings of the Holy Spirit is that your life plans are greatly affected by how you receive and respond to God's leadings. The whole plan of your life, the whole scope of your life, God wants to be involved in the planning and development of your life. The nudges, the tugs, the impulses that come from the Holy Spirit, you're not going to hear an audible voice. But I guarantee you that the Spirit of God will be speaking. What's he want? He wants us to be listening. He wants us to be discerning. Oh, Holy Spirit's trying to tell me something. He's trying to show me something. He's trying to prepare me for something. The Spirit and guidance. The Spirit leads us, guides us. You matter to God. You matter to God. He made you. He knows what will fulfill you. He knows what vocation is best suited for your talents and abilities. He knows if you should marry or be single. If you marry, he knows which marriage partner is best suited for you. He knows what church you can flourish in. And this is what he says to you. I want to guide your life. I want to guide your life. I know the path that will glorify me and be productive for you. I want to put you on it and see how you blossom. I'll do that primarily through leadings, through promptings, through urges. So quiet your life and listen. Title: Quiet Your Life and Listen to Me, God. And so we're going to spend more time the next couple of weeks in developing this whole concept. To some of you, it may be new. To some of you, it may be old hat. You know what I'm talking about. You've lived this way all of your life. You know the experience of walking with the Lord and communicating with the Lord on a regular basis. You see, all communication is not prayer. It's responding to the promptings, to the urges, to the tugs. Discerning if this is of the spirit or the flesh. If this is of God or it's of me. And then doing it for God's glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for a subject that is greatly overlooked. Pulpits are silent. Classrooms are silent in teaching people how to observe, how to obey the promptings of the Lord. Help me, Father, to communicate. Help our people. Help those who may view this on YouTube, who may need to be taught in this area. We put it out there, Father, for you to take and use in people's lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.